St. Luke concludes the gospel passage saying that when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. As with the rest of us, the devil does not stop. He continues to tempt us over and over again, finding out when it is that we fall, where it is that we're our weakest, and he goes back and pushes those same buttons over and over again. The devil is not stupid. He is evil, but not stupid at all. In fact, he knows the scriptures. He quotes them backwards and forwards. He just doesn't abide by them. At the end of the Lord's life, as Jesus is hanging on the cross in his utter depravity, his weakest and most vulnerable moment, you hear the voices of the crowd saying to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross, and then we will believe in you." And he could have done it quite easily, but he doesn't. Why does Jesus stay fasted to the cross, fixed to the cross, when he could have walked off? Out of love. Out of love, he stays on the cross because he allows himself to die for us, for our salvation. He does this for love of the Father, because he wants to do the Father's will for us. It's out of love that Jesus remains on the cross. It's out of love for us that Jesus did everything that he did. And of course, it's out of love that we do anything that we should do for God. But as I said, notice how the devil comes to Jesus when he's at his weakest and most vulnerable, both in the desert and on the cross. In this instance, our Lord sets out to the desert after his baptism in the Jordan. He goes there to fast and to pray for 40 days, preparing himself for his preaching and his teaching, which will end in his suffering and death and ultimately his resurrection. But at the end of his fasting in the desert, we see Jesus tired and hot and hungry, as anybody would be. Tired, hot, and hungry in his humanity. And of course, Satan then comes up to him and doesn't tempt him with anything that is overtly sinful in and of themselves. After all, human beings have a need for food, and he tempts Jesus with bread. We have a need for leadership, and the devil then tempts Jesus with power. And of course, we need faith, but the devil tempts Jesus with tempting God. But notice how Satan does these things. Okay, he takes what is naturally something good, and he takes the good to make it a means of evil in a very twisted way. It's how the good is used that the sin comes in. And this is true with everything. Sin is simply us taking what God has made very good in and of itself and using it for selfish purposes, anything apart from God. Take, for example, the fruit in the Garden of Eden. There was nothing wrong inherently with that fruit. It was just a fruit. But God used the fruit, saying this would be a test of Adam and Eve's love for me. So he asked them not to eat of the fruit. But of course, Satan tempted them, using the fruit's goodness as a means of getting to turn their backs on God and disobeying him, and thus plunging us into original sin and death and everything in between. That's how Satan works. Whether it's food or any material substance for that matter, he uses all those things to draw us to depend on things. To depend on things, or depend on ourselves, or depend simply on human persons for our happiness and fulfillment. To depend on created things other than God. When this happens, when we take our eyes off of God, what happens? Food becomes poison, as we see gluttony kills. Leadership becomes tainted with a lust for power and control. Faith can be twisted into challenging God. We can dare to challenge God himself, leading us into blasphemy and hatred of God. When God doesn't act the way that we think he should act, when he does something against our will, what happens? We get mad at him and we turn our backs. If God doesn't act as we think or demand he does, we lose faith outright. The devil does this to us again and again. The focus becomes on ourselves and on created things, and uses the good in order to bring about something evil. Point in case. During this week, I'm in the rectory, I'm sitting down at the kitchen table, and I'm using the house phone to answer phone calls and schedule appointments, wrapping up preparations with a couple for their wedding and so on. So while I'm there on the house phone, the cell phone starts to ring. And whoever was calling was apparently not happy because they didn't answer, so he began to text. So the phone is ringing, and begins texting. I'm trying to talk on the phone. All the while, somebody comes to the door and is ringing the doorbell, okay? Because I don't answer right away, they begin pounding on the door because I don't answer. Well, that gets the dog upset. He begins to bark. So all this is happening at one time, okay? Well, what happens with all the cacophony of noise is I'm getting upset, I'm getting frustrated, I get angry, and there, that's the occasion of sin. I'm not doing anything wrong, but Satan's going to use the multiplicity of good things as an occasion of sin for me. Now, that's one small example from my own personal life, but think about your own lives as well. How many times have you been tempted? You've been tempted to do so much good things, so much ordinary, everyday things that are not bad in themselves at all. But in doing so many things, you get tired, you get frazzled, you get burnt out. And what happens when you get burnt out? You tend to just kind of withdraw from things, right? You turn to created comforts to give yourself some kind of ease. It might be food. For some, it might be drugs or alcohol. For others, it's other electronics. It can be sex. It could be porn. It could be binge-watching television. You name it. All these different things that we do to tune out. What happens? We tune out from God. We tune out of our families. And we end up tuning out of our souls. And then Satan has us. We say it all the time. I'm just so busy, sometimes too busy. And we are. The question is, in the midst of all that busyness, are we better off? Are we better persons because of that? Probably not. Does God want us to fulfill our duties? Of course He does. But Lent gives us a chance to look at our lives and see what exactly is the necessary thing to do. Are there things in my life that make me busy and tire me out, but are actually useless? Our lives are always meant to be God. God first, family second, work third, and then other extra things. But to take care of our duty to God, to spouse and family, to our work, which we do, of course, for the glory of God, and then other things. Life is going to be a battle. There's no doubt about it. Always has been, always will be. It's a battle. It's that dramatic situation of the entire world, always fighting against evil in order to do what's right and to do what's good. The whole of human history has been that story. The story of our combat with the powers of evil from the fall of Adam and Eve, and it will be that way until the return of the Lord at the end of time. We continually struggle to do what's right, but we cannot do it alone. We cannot do it alone. When we do that, trying to struggle by ourselves, we do it at a great cost to ourselves. We need the wisdom, we need the grace, we need the mercy of God in order to succeed. If our souls are not right with God, if we're guilty of serious sin, then we need the purifying and the strengthening grace of the sacrament of confession. If our souls are starving because we've been away from the Eucharist, then it's time to begin reading and meditating on the Word of God in Sacred Scripture and to be nourished by the Lord's body and blood in Holy Communion. If we find ourselves weighed down, if we find ourselves suffocating from within, dying within, we need to be revived by the breath of the Holy Spirit, that breath that comes to us in prayer, opening up our hearts and our minds to the Spirit's power, lifting up to the Lord and receiving His life-giving love. Yes, as human beings, we become tired and we become hungry, and Satan knows it. Let your souls rest in the love of God. As you do your work, beg Him to be with you always. Offer Him the work of your hands and make everything that you do a sacred moment, a moment of prayer, so that you don't become frazzled by it. Ask the Lord to give you that strength, especially in times of weakness, times of sorrow or doubt. As Jesus says, take courage. I've overcome the world. Have faith. Remember that Christ has power over Satan. And because you are with Christ, you have power over Satan as well. You can say no and say yes to the will of God the Father and do all things with love. Believe in your heart. Confess in your words and your deeds that Christ is with you. You are Christ's, and Christ's alone. Temptations will certainly come, and sometimes temptation can batter our souls much as a hurricane can batter the Gulf Coast. But Satan's power is limited. Christ's is not. Satan's power is limited. Christ's is not. In Christ, St. Paul says, I can do all things. God allows us to be tempted only so that you and I can grow in strength and in virtue. But he is also there at our side, always giving us his power, his comfort, his strength. As St. James the Apostle says in his letter, blessed is the man who endures trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him.